to become unglued. Now, bear with me a little bit, because some of us have a difficulty maybe appreciating what's happening in the Christmas story. So maybe I can just put it to you this way, all right? I want you to imagine with me for just a moment, if you're employed, that your boss comes in tomorrow and he says to you, I've decided to retire at the end of the month. I want you to take my position and my salary. How would you respond? All right? How about this one? You're sitting with your wife for breakfast tomorrow morning, and she's looking across the table with that sparkle in your eyes, and as a man, you have no clue what that means. All right? And then she says to you something like, honey, I have an early gift for you this year. She says, you're going to have a baby. You're going to be a daddy again. Woo! Imagine that. Heaven have mercy, all right? Or let's imagine for a moment your parents call up on the phone and say, we've decided to book a trip for you and your husband as a Christmas present. We've already made the arrangements in January. You've got a week in Hawaii to yourself. In fact, we're going to fly out and watch the kids for you. Now, before you think any of those scenarios, it just ain't going to happen. The point of the illustration for you right now is just to think, how would you respond if something like that did happen? All right? And I'm going to make it really easy on you tonight. I'm going to make it multiple choice. Remember that? You're going to have a 33% chance of getting the right answer tonight, all right? The first, all right, how would you respond? Would you A, all right, pretend it didn't happen? Two, or B, would you kind of pinch yourself and say, am I just dreaming or am I really awake here? Or three, if one of those things really did happen, would you jump up and down and let out a few yahoos, all right? I think the right answer to that question is letter C, all right? Jump up and down. Because you would be impacted in such a way that you would just come unglued. And there is news that's like that. News that just makes you come unglued in some way. All of us remember, who were alive at the time, 9/11, and how you did come unglued. Maybe you had some things to say about what happened that day, and you're glad that no one was recording them, all right? Yeah, there are certain kinds of news that just causes a person to come unglued. And we look at the Christmas story, that's exactly what happens. The people come unglued. Now, I want you to try to appreciate the story by just considering what happens now. It's happening to them for the very first time, as we read it in the text. For most of us here, Christmas is old news. We've been dragged along through this holiday for as many years as we've been alive, and it's kind of old news to us. And some of the magic or the specialness or the unglued part has been lost on us. I'd like you to consider two things tonight. First, I want you to consider some of what we just heard about in the program. I want you to consider the shelters. There's a number of people, wherever we find them in the Christmas story, we can turn the pages, people are shouting, all right? Hey, let's think about this group. The first group we met, and we met them in the Christmas program tonight, were the prophets. The Old Testament Jewish prophets, they predicted that the Lord would come to his people. And this is how they talked about it. Here's an example. Zechariah chapter 2. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord. Then Zechariah chapter number, 12? No, it's 9. Give me the next verse, please. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. So both of these verses speak about singing, rejoicing. Hey, but it doesn't end there. Hey, let's take up John the Baptist. It's the next figure we're going to meet, both in the program and in the Christmas story. He's the forerunner of Christ. And when he comes, how does he come? He comes as one, a voice, Matthew chapter 3, I believe it is. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. It is something he can't keep quiet. He is vocal about the coming of the Messiah. Then let's take up Mary. Mary's away for a few months with visiting her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. When she returns to Nazareth, she's showing, everybody knows, but she says in Luke 1:46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She had something to say too. And then we could talk about the angels who visit the shepherds. When they arrive, finally given the dispatch to take the news to Bethlehem that the Savior has been born, they're singing and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And then you have the shepherds, of course. They chime in right away. As soon as they find the babe in the manger, Luke chapter 2, verse 17, when they saw the babe in the manger, they made known abroad. Now, this is really amazing to me. Shepherds, I look as blue-collar workers. You know, they're known for their hands more than their brains, all right? They're known for what they do with the animals than what they speak with their mouths. And yet, they, too, have something to say. And then finally, we meet up in the story with Simeon and Anna. We just heard about them in the program. Keeping up with Jewish customs, 40 days after Jesus was born, they went into the temple for the purification ceremony that was part of the birth of any child in their culture. And when they're there, these two, a prophet and a prophetess, can't speak enough about this baby they're holding in their hands with a hope that he will be the redemption of Israel. Anna says in Luke 2:38, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him, of all them who look for redemption in Israel. Wherever we look in the Christmas story, people are shouting. They have something to say, and they are coming unglued, if you'll permit me to use that expression. You know, there is some news that really should cause us to come unglued. There's some news that we really shouldn't sit on. Some news that we really should share with other people. Some news that we just should shout. I know it kind of sounds uncivil-like, impolite-like to shout it out. But, you know, Christians, we have a responsibility to make the news known. And this is what Christmas season gives us the opportunity to do. Probably better than any season of the year. Invite people to Christmas programs. Give them a Christmas piece of literature. But make Christ known. We really do miss a good opportunity if we don't speak about our faith, shout it out, make the good news known at this time of year. We need more people to be vocal. Now, there are ways to do it, right? I'm not encouraging you to get a station wagon and mount loudspeakers to the top of your car and go down through the streets and say Christ has been born. The police might have something to say about that. You could wear a placard over your shoulders and go down and stand on the corner of Cortero and Silverbell and walk back and forth as people pass the light. That may not be the best way to get the news known, but the trouble is not that we're doing it the wrong way. The trouble with most of us is that we're not doing anything at all. And so I'd be happier with the guy that holds a sign at the corner if he at least is doing something to speak up for Christ. Everybody who met the Christ or knew about him had something to say about it. And boy, we as Christians, really ought to have something to say about the Savior that God sent in the world. Now, some of you think I'm already nuts, and that's okay. But the second part of the message is, some people in this room may still not be convinced, all right, that this is really something to get that excited about. I mean, you just sang a whole program about one person. I mean, that gets old pretty fast, especially if you don't have a relationship with Christ. And maybe you think, you know, Jesus, that's a good story. That's kind of magical. The wise men, the shepherds, angels. I mean, that's all kind of neat. But it's kind of more for like a bedtime story than real life. I mean, people don't really think that way and really believe that this son is that special. I mean, well, if that's your case tonight, if that's kind of where you are, you're just like, you guys are a little bit Jesus over the top kind of people. I don't know if I'm prepared for that. Well, I'd like you to consider a couple things about the Christmas season and about Jesus. And the first one would be this. Have you considered the fact that this shout has been going out for a very long time? This isn't any Johnny-come-lately holiday. In fact, I was thinking, and you can do it now with me, think through your calendar, all right? St. Patrick's Day, Valentine's Day, July 4th, Independence Day, Thanksgiving. Hey, we love all of those holidays. Don't you wish sometimes you could rewind back to Thanksgiving and just enjoy the meal again? All right. Maybe we just need to fast forward to Christmas and do it all. All right. But whatever. Those are all great holidays. But you know that the oldest holiday on our calendar, national holiday, you know what it is?
Christmas.
No, that would be a good guess, but not quite. Easter. It's the oldest celebrated holiday on our calendar. Second oldest. Here's Christmas. Second oldest holiday. It dates back to the time of Constantine in the early 4th century, the Romans started celebrating it as a holiday under Constantine. From the 4th century, we're in the 21st century. If I did my math right, that's 1,700 years. All right, so you're a skeptic. You don't believe it's real. Well, friend, it's either the longest perpetrated farce on humanity, or it is the absolute truth, and that's why people won't forget it, and that's why people won't stop singing about it. You make your choice. Everybody makes a choice about Jesus. He's either the biggest farce, or he's the biggest truth. I hope you vote for the truth, because it may have implications on your future. So, hey, the length of the shout ought to be something that gives me some pause to think, maybe there's more to this bedtime story, this Christmas story, than I've considered before. Then the second thing I'd like you to consider is how clear a shout it really is. You know, God doesn't mince words. He didn't make it difficult. In fact, when God chose to send Jesus, he chose to send the very best message that he could possibly send to humanity. This morning I mentioned all the variety of ways that God could have communicated the message to us. He could have communicated that he loved the world and that he wanted the world for himself and that he wanted to fix the things that had gone wrong with the world. He could have chosen many ways, but he chose this way. Some people will say, well, why did he do it? Well, I believe it's because it was the clearest way he could make it known. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This was God's message. This was God's news for the world. And he spoke it in a way that you and I could get it. We can get it. We can understand a person. We can talk to a person. We can look eyeball to eyeball with a person. And we can understand what they're trying to say. And this book records the sayings of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And you know what? Regardless of what translation you pick up any of them that are the Bible. And they all say the same thing about Jesus. They all say the same thing about Christmas. They say that the world was in trouble and God had an answer. His solution was a son that would redeem or pay the price to rescue man out of his sin. And he did it. In fact, when we look at the pages of the New Testament, Jesus lived the perfect life. He died on the cross and he rose again to pay the full payment for our sin. And whatever Bible you have, you can open up the same book I have and you can read the same message. It's clear. It isn't minced. It isn't mixed up. Some people, well, you know, it's been lost in translation. It's been embellished for years. Friend, the book that you hold in your Bible, the Bible you hold in your hand, we have the manuscripts that date back to the 2nd and 3rd century. We have the evidence that this message has not changed. The shout is long. The shout is clear. And it is beckoning the skeptic in here, consider again Christ and welcome him into your life. Because there is no other solution for the problem of humanity and the corruption that is evident, not only in the world out there, but in your own heart. When you know you'd like to do the right thing, but still you get it wrong, God can fix it. He's the only one who can do it. Jesus was his solution to your problem. Invite him. Invite him into your life. So our biggest problem this year is not, do we have a gift from every person that we love under the tree? And maybe you're a little panicked yet because you still haven't found that perfect little something. That isn't our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is missing the Son, the greatest gift that God ever sent into the world, and not receiving him for ourselves. If there was another way for God to fix humanity other than sending his Son, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. God is smart enough to know better. But since he sent Jesus, it is evidence that there is no other way to fix your problem and mine with this thing called sin and the wrongdoing and corruption of our hearts. Jesus is the only way. That's why he came. That's why he's the Son of God. Let me finish this way. A 5-year-old boy, we can appreciate this. We just did our kids program this morning. A 5-year-old boy was in his first ever Christmas pageant, and he was a shepherd. Maybe you got to play a shepherd one time in your life, or an angel or something in a Christmas pageant, and he had on what shepherds typically do in Christmas programs, right? A bathrobe with a rope around him, all right? And he had his sandals on from his house, and they had made a shepherd's crook with cardboard. You know what I'm talking about. And so he wasn't the lead shepherd, mind you. He was just a shepherd in the pageant, in the play. But he was so excited and enamored with the whole story as he was hearing it and appreciating it from a whole new perspective on stage. And when it finally came time for the part of the play when the shepherds go to the nativity or to the stable and they adore the newborn king, he was so excited he crowded around front just so he could see the baby in the manger. And after he saw the babe in the manger, he lost his stage presence. All right? And he came out to the front of the program and he waved to his mom and daddy. Said, "Mommy and daddy, Mary had her baby. And it's a boy." You know, it was a boy. He got that right. But that's not the only thing he got right. He saw the manger, he saw the stable. He saw the baby in the manger, and he said something. He did something. He had to speak out. And friend, that's my encouragement to you tonight. Don't sit on the news. Let it out. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven.